everybody stand and lift their hands and worship God. You know, be in the right spirit on His day. Enjoy the Holy Spirit pouring down over you. You know, you say it's too early in the morning. It's never too early. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your Savior, Jesus.
I appreciate your love. I appreciate your love and your goodness, kindness, and reverence. Appreciate the good things that Rick said. I just happened to step to the door about the time he said it, and I'm not worthy of any of that. I'm less than anything in this building, less than anything that God's ever had. I just be thankful to God if He'll just remember me in His glory. You don't know how much I mean that. I'd just be so thankful if He would just remember me in His glory and in His kingdom. But I am thankful that we're here, and that to see my son serving God, trust that my whole family will come on in, which I understand that they will. God promised to give them to me. And I feel like He will. So, I count it a privilege to be here this morning and, of course, do things a little bit different. You know, people who are God's people are peculiar people. It really isn't that they're peculiar like a strange people. A lot of times people try to be strange, you know. But they're not spirituals being strange, being odd and strange. That's not being spiritual. Just being common and down to earth, and where people can love you and you can love them and you just get along with them. You know, that's what God wants. I like a song we wrote one time. I think the kids has recorded, "I'd rather live on Common Street." But we are peculiar people, peculiar to the world, because in reality they're the ones that's peculiar as to God's goodness. We're peculiar because we do things the right way and they do things the wrong way. So to them, we're peculiar. When it's in the reverse, we're just simple, down-to-earth folks. And in God's sight, they're very peculiar. But we're considered to be peculiar people, zealous of good works toward Christ. So this morning, we're going to do something that's a little bit different and might seem a little peculiar, and yet it isn't. It's just that God's people are always original, and there's an originality with God and what He does. He always does that. The Bible said His mercies are new every day, and God is brand new. He's life. He's the ever-wonderful, revealing expose of life. And the last message that we had here, we talked to you a little bit about it. I didn't mean to keep you so long. It would have taken hours to have gone into that subject. And we just spent a couple of hours, which I didn't have any idea we'd taken that long. But anyway, and what I'm trying to say is that we ministered a sermon called The Expression of Life. The Expression of Life. And many of you were not here. It was just a few of you here. But it's called The Expression of Life. And even though I am nothing as to my little efforts in trying to preach this and teach it, I'm but a helper of your faith, and I'm but nothing. I'm counted for as less than nothing. But still, in this, what was contained within that one message as the expression of life, all of humanity from everlasting to everlasting should hear it, should know it, because within that one sermon, all of eternity is within that. It is there from everlasting to everlasting. And I noticed that the audience, even when I ministered, there was very little of it that was perceived, but there was some that did perceive some. And one or two came and made expressions afterwards concerning it. But nevertheless, that's the way it was, and that's the way it is. It was my privilege to say a few little things. Crowded into just an ordinary service where there wasn't very many people. And again, I say this. We're not here at Little Bethlehem as a few people and the great big churches all around us. As a matter of fact, people consider this one of the biggest works around. Like the man over at Powers the other day was making remarks, I understand, about this church and the people here and to his people. That was one of the biggest churches that there was around. But still, nevertheless, it's not accounted for as that in that we don't know how to build a big church. It just so happened that we've been privileged to know how to build a church that could be one of the biggest churches in the world. When I was converted, I just happened to become an assistant to a man that is noted to be the number one church builder and that built one of the biggest churches in Atlanta, Georgia, and some of the finest, biggest churches around the nation. And I know how to do it. I know what it takes to do it. It's no problem. I know it from a natural side of how to do it and do it with a regularity to where it would be hard to get to say the church would be so big you'd have to have so many pastors, so many people working with it till it would be astonishing. But I have never applied that. I never done that. Now someone says, well, you don't know that it works. Yeah, I applied it enough to know that it works in my evangelistic work. I've done it on a different scale to win some souls. And it works so efficiently until it's staggering. So then it's not that we're accounted for as a small church. We could run the church over in such a way. But what I've done, I have manipulated to the extent to keep everything from this church and keep different people from messing with this church and different powers from having control of this church and being a part of this church, because this was to be a prize of God that was to be used in a phenomenal way just for him. And that's why the Bible used the terms little flock. Though he said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house might be filled, and it will be, and it has been, and make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. See, but the thing is, this was not to be done that way. And of course, that goes well over your head, I can tell, as it comes back to me. It goes well over your head that you didn't get it. It says, though, you know, it went to you as an excuse for me. But it's not that way. If I was a liar, then I wouldn't have any part with God. But see, it isn't like that. There is a reason for why God does a thing. Why does he call it a little flock? If it's to be the big flock, and it's to be the big churches, and it's to be the great cathedrals that's running over with people, Why then did he call it a little flock? Why did he do that? See, it is true that it is the broad scope of the gospel to every creature. That is true. It has to be before the end can come. That's why we make our ministry the work of an evangelist, to reach all the world. But when it comes to little flock, we're talking about sons and daughters of God. We're talking about the saints of Christ. So then there is a world of difference. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to keep you standing so long. Let's sing a little chorus together. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears shall never dim my eyes again. Sing that with me. Oh, the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. One more time together. That sounds like home to me, like to where I long to be. The tears will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. One more time, can you sing it? That sounds like home to me, like where there the tears will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. You can be seated. It's good to have a home church, be here and be with my spiritual children, and then see my natural children coming in, making them both natural and spiritual children. I appreciate the patience that you have with me, and the way you've loved me and administered to me. The Bible said, they that wait at the altars are partakers of the altar. And I've been waiting at the altar during my lifetime. And y'all have always ministered to me. And really been good to me. I wish I'd have been just one third that good to you. But anyway, this morning we're going to do things a little bit different. And I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come up here. I don't know whether she knew that. And I was going to ask her up here or not, but anyway, I'm going to ask her to come up here. And Sister Betty, are you just taking a long time? Or, oh, I didn't see you. Come up. Okay. I really appreciate that. I really appreciate the hand for my wife. Now, I guess in a lot of cases, a lot of people believe that they got the best wife in the world. And I'm sure that they must have, no doubt they have. They must have got theirs after I got mine, because she was the best, so, but no doubt they have. But anyway, Betty is our first lady here, and she is a wonderful wife. Not only a wonderful wife, but a wonderful mother, and she has been the biggest part of me as to the help and strength of my life and my ministry. And for many years, Betty has stood by my side. And, well, she's the mother of 8 children, and all of them healthy and well, and all of them just adore her because she is such a precious person. But at the same time, she is a human being, and we're all dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness, his love, and his glory. And we're supposed to be examples to you, as I'm a poor example. She's a much better example. But today, I was wanting her to read something. And one of the reasons is I want her to make reference to something. Now, a lot of times we mention things, and so many things we don't mention, hundreds and thousands of things. That don't sound right, does it? But it is true. Hundreds and thousands of things that we don't mention. And then there's letters that come in that never are mentioned, many letters. And then occasionally I will have her to bring a letter, read a letter, or say something about a letter, or make a reference to scriptures, because they have certain meanings or great significance at certain times, at intervals. There's periodics of life, there's waypoints of life, and we're crossing from as point A to point B, as from this side of the shore to the other side. And it's like a ship out in the midst of the sea. You know, you got a up here, it's like a low end on your boat, and up here you got a satellite, or you got this great star up here that you're bouncing waves off of, and you're looking at your little low end, and here you're bouncing the microwaves off because you're letting it go up to this tail star, as we say, and then bounce over here on the shore and hit a waypoint. That is, there's something over here that's a marker that's been set up that when you get thus and thus miles, you can't see the shore, you can't see anything. You don't know whether up or down or in or out or which way you're going. There's no way. And especially if it is night or if it is a cloudy day, whereas in the days of Columbus they could go by the stars, it's cloudy, you can't. And they can't use that for navigation. So then it comes up, it goes over, it hits a waypoint, and you say, aha, I am now 10 miles from point A, head toward point B. See, so you say, well, now here I am as point A to point B, but I got to get to point C over here, the other side of the shore, you say. But see, this when this comes up, the little microwave, and it goes out, and it hits the tail star, and then it hits the waypoint, you say, this is the marker. It bounces back, and it tells you that you are at this waypoint. Then you take your little map out in your navigation, you open it up. When you open it up, you go down there, and you look, and here on the map, and you say, aha, here on the map I see that from this point A to point C by way of point B, here I am right here, and I'm at point B, right here. See, that is to say, I can see on my map that I'm 10 miles according to these measurements right here. I am 10 miles out. And like on a map, you know, they'll use like a quarter of an inch to mean one thing, or maybe an inch to mean one thing, or whatever it is, and it means so many miles. Well, that's the way it is on this journey. You go so far, and you're way out in the middle of the deep, and you really don't know where you're at. You're looking for the lighthouse, and you're trying to get to where you're going. And this is our low land right here. This is our power of navigation right here. See, and it's got to hit its waypoints. When it looms out from here, so the Word of God has got to go to Christ, hanging between heaven and earth. Strike that, and it's got to go over, and it's got to hit that waypoint and say that you are at this place. Now, you are at this place. We look back at the big map of our Bible and see, there it is. Right there, there it is. Because we got God in our heart and that Spirit in our heart, and it's making that contact from our little boat that's caught out in the midst of the seas of life, because people are likening us to waters, and we're out in the middle of troubled waters. He leadeth me beside the still waters, which is Christian people, godly people, people on the inside. Waters is inside of a bank. And he's speaking of spirit inside of a bank of a body. And this is accounted for as dust in the bank, and the water It's on the inside. So God revelatingly speaking, even through the mouth of John, likens unto waters, or rivers of waters, or wells of salvation. So then I said all that, see, to say that we're in the midst of troubled waters. People around us everywhere raging, waves foaming out their shame, casting their mire up upon the bank. They're ever restless. But we're still waters and peaceful waters, you know, and we have Christ. We have peace on the inside. And this wonderful peace of God is always with us. But we're still our little ship, our body, our little ship is out there in the midst of those waters. And it takes this Christ inside and the map, and it takes all these things, we allegorically speak sometimes, not having the chance to break them down in detail, but it takes all of these things to be able to make our trip and make it safe. And to begin with, you have to have a pastor, a captain on board to where he can do this, because he understands this, because you are those that he's carrying. The man that's flying the big plane, he's going from here to Israel, he's going from here to Europe, he's the same way. You know, I used to make the statement, I said, they need to put a lower end on a plane. And so they eventually did. They put it on the plane, and it could take you back to the very spot. If you have somebody to fall overboard on a ship, that lower end can take you back, though there's nothing, no markers. It can take you back to the exact spot where he went overboard. So then I said all that to say this, that we don't have time to detail it. It's kind of like Sister Betty putting the puzzles together. She puts a piece here and a piece here and a piece here and a piece here, and finally she gets it all together. And that's all that we're trying to do. This is a great, wonderful thing of God that's been given as a picture, cut up into many pieces, scattered throughout the earth, and all of us has gone to find a piece to put it back together. And every one of us is a piece of that puzzle that makes the picture to come back together as the body and the great portrait of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is the vision that I saw when I saw these beautiful portraits inside of this great, wonderful place. And I was going to take one of them out into the night, and I couldn't do it. I heard a voice say, the law will get you if you go out that door with this portrait. But they were so fascinating, I wanted to take them and show them to the people. And when I come out of the vision, I was so troubled, as you remember. And I asked God, I said, what is this? I don't understand it. I wouldn't do nothing wrong, Lord. And he said, this is my mind. This is the great museum of my mind. I have lit it up. I have let you in to see the great masterpieces and the work of art of these great mighty men of God down through the years. And you can behold it and you can see it. But don't you dare go from this mind of light into that mind of their intellectual academic world of darkness and try to show them anything, for it is an abomination, as the voice tells us, to set a light before the dead, to tell them they're all right when they're not all right, to try to mix light with darkness, or to preach to them this light, just to give them a light when they are creatures of darkness. For this light is meant as a grace that is to come upon all people, that it might be upon all people, to give them a glimpse of this light that they might see, and that they can be drawn to this and leave the darkness and come in. Like some walk in the light of the city 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Some follow afar off. And in this, he said, don't you dare take it out into that intellectual reasoning. And this is where the problem is today, people. It's the charismatic move of the world and the denominational move of the world. And they've taken the religion of God or salvation or pure religion or the Word of God, and for personal gain and personal benefits and all of these things that's attracting them to the world, they've taken it for their flesh and to make the flesh preeminence and to give it a place. And they've given it to the devil because he's in the flesh and savor the things that be of the world. And in doing that, they have put it in darkness. And the light has gone out. It's in their intellectual veil of darkness. And there's a lot to be said there as to the light and God veiling himself in darkness as to what it is. But I'm saying that this belongs to you and not to the world. And that's why that even at the first that we made the statement like we did, that we didn't go out and solicit to try to get the world in or solicit to try to get their money in, that the offering of the wicked is an abomination in his sight. And here he was to do a particular thing at Bethlehem having to do with Bethlehem, And not everybody at Bethlehem, but some at Bethlehem. It's like I preached the message just the other night on the expression of life, and someone went home and had a dream somewhere in connection with this, and the dream was that all of a sudden the tribulation took place, the rapture took place, and then some of the Bethlehemites made it, and some of them did not make it. Some of them went, and some of them did not. That was in the last few nights, understand? And so then that's the way it is. See, some will make it, some will not. Some of you are here, and you're in obscured darkness in your intellectual mind, and you only come to this light like animals when you have a campfire in the night that'll draw nigh to it but won't get near it. That is too close to it to set off in the distance and watch it, you know, and stay within the shadows. But the children will get right near the fire at night. So that's the way it is. Some of you are not children. You're just animals coming in and out. And you'll never come to this fire. Never come to this great light. Though this great light shines in darkness, your intellectual darkness will never comprehend it. For the Bible said unto them that sit in the regions of the shadow of darkness, great light sprang up unto them, but said, and the darkness comprehended not this light. But it said unto you and I, comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length of this great mighty light. But your interest and thirst, see, is not toward it. Well, anyway, getting on with our little thought here, it's not to say so much, but when a preacher is a preacher, the preacher is in him and he talks. There's no end to that, but even though the things of God have an end. But what I wanted to do here, I wanted Sister Betty to read a little bit. First of all, I want her to comment just a little bit concerning the letter that we received from Israel. Two letters it is, or it has connection with two things. And one of them is the tomb and one of them is the Mount of Olives. And if Betty will, let her comment a few minutes on that and then we'll go from there.
I started to sit down and let him go ahead. And you know, this morning he got started to talking just before we left home, and I almost just kept him down and just let him go on and preach to me this morning because it was getting deeper and deeper. And I looked up the clock. I said, George, it's 20 minutes till 11. I guess we better go. But he got over in the book of Revelation talking about the seventh angel and the mighty angel, and it just got deeper and deeper. But I had told him, and the women in the foreign office, they're familiar with the man that lives on the top of Mount Olive. He has a home there that is open to anybody, you know, that wants to come, and he'll take care of them as best he can and give them a place to stay and all. And we've been corresponding with him a good while. In fact, I think they might have just sent him a typewriter. But he's been writing, but then we got a real letter. Of course, it was in Arabic, and we couldn't read it. So we sent it back to him, and he interpreted it. And I just about had a fit when I read it. I told George, I said, listen to this. How many of you have been to Israel? How many of you remember the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? That's, you know, supposed to be over, it's where Christ's tomb, or where he was I think it was where he was crucified there, you know, and it has a place in the floor that they've saved the original tile, and you look down on it. But anyway, the priest,
that's the birthplace.
Yeah, that's his birthplace, I'm sorry. Yeah, but it is it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, is where he was, down where he was crucified, is that right? Or there's the birthplace?
There is the birthplace, and then there is the
sepulchre
place
would
he
be
was
his. Okay, that's this is it's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where the priest was that wrote this letter, and he greeted George as a mighty man. You know that is bringing forth the truth. And if you go over there, you know that you're not allowed to even hardly talk in those places. But we left some tracks, and this man got those tracts. And he wrote wanting to know if he could have lots of those tracts in Arabic and English, that he might give them out to the people, the tourists that come in and the different people that live there, that he might spread this for us. One of them was God's healing word, and he wanted to know more about it and wanted to give this out. And that, you know, that's a big step because people all over the world come there, and they get those tracts. If they give them out, it means, because see, they'll get you a lot of times if you give them out, because I think they've comprehended some of our people and was going to lock them up for giving out tracts. And the first time we went over, George gave out so many until they told him he couldn't come back again. Of course, we've been back about 7 or 8 times since then. And we still give them out. But the Lord really, I mean, that just thrilled my heart, because I told George, I said, can you imagine the man on Mount Olive? And he, like he was talking about the Loran and all that, he loses me as far as, I don't know a thing about a ship and about an airplane except to get on them and ride them, you know. And I have to depend on the captain sitting back here to explain all this to me and show me the waypoints, because without him, you know, I'd be just like this morning. He was over in Revelation and talking about the mighty angel, and he just, it's so simple for him. And I tell him sometimes, I said, it's such a clear picture. You know, when I get a puzzle, people bring me puzzles, and they're just, it don't even make sense. They're just little bitty pieces, and sometimes you think one fits up here when it goes in the bottom, you know. And that's the way I am with the Word of God a lot of times. I try to fit it together, and it don't fit together for me, but then I hear him, and it comes together so beautiful, makes a clear picture. And so I can understand, I've told him so many times, I can understand why the Lord said, few there be that find it. Because, you know, you can watch people and know that they don't see what you see. And but that don't mean that we're a bit better than they are. It's just the mercy and grace of God that opens our eyes of understanding, lets us see. And like I said, you know, I'm so thankful this morning. A lot of you may not know how I feel this morning, but to see him stand back up here behind the sacred desk with strength, you know, that means so much to me. Because, you know, you don't live with somebody 48 years and you become a part of them. And Cindy said the other day, said, Mother, I used to didn't understand what you meant when you said you hoped that if anything ever happened to Daddy, that it would happen, maybe a car wreck or something, that would take both of you out together. She says, but I begin to agree with that, because I don't know if something happened to him, what in the world we'd do with you. And I don't either. So I just wanted to say this morning that those things, they mean a lot. And I know the people in the foreign office and down in the benevolence and the people that fold the tracks working hour after hour after hour, sometimes they don't get the recognition they need. But I want you to know that just thrilled my heart when I found out that we can send those tracks over there and they will pass them out for us. And that priest can reach a lot of people that we'd never touch. So y'all pray for us.
I Betty didn't really comment too much. A little carried away there, and nobody really comment too much on what I wanted her to. But I think she made it clear that this that come in from the Holy Sepulchre, that it is something from the priest of that, and that it had to be interpreted by the man on Mount of Olives. The man on the Mount of Olives, which has gotten this ministry, that commented so beautifully here a while back, not too far back, and told how that he was getting Bibles into the people on the other side of Jordan, into Hussein's people, and how that the Arabs were coming to God. And then the place that you bought in Jerusalem, where Malad is there as a lawyer. This Malad, which is a very brilliant person, has reached a lot of Arabs and different people, Jews, all kind of people. and even going along with our crusade down in Egypt, where the Lord blessed us down there so wonderfully. See, but there is a connection between the sepulchre and the Mount of Olives. For he resurrected from the dead, and then from that, he was to return to the Mount of Olives and place his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and it was to cleave in half, and the water was to go forth from the Mount of Olives down to the Dead Sea. And of course, I just wish we don't have time to talk with you. When we come up here, we just don't have time to talk with you. Even the few minutes that we've spent up here already, in people's mind, that's summed up as enough time to have preached a sermon, and that we need to go, and we got things to do through the day. And I understand that. I don't fall out with you. I understand that, because you're just little old human beings, you know, and we're just running to and fro. We get like a dog after its tail running around in the wilderness, you know. And we eat and drink, and we go back and we eat and drink, and we go back and we eat and we drink. So we ride and we ride, and we go back, we ride and we ride, and we go to bed, and we sleep and we sleep and we sleep and sleep, and get up and eat and eat and eat and work and work and make money and spend money and go back and get money and make money until finally we just drop over and they throw us in the hole for the worms to eat us. And we've done nothing. We study books, we study this, we study that, we dance, we sing, we do all kinds of things. We get to be a legislator. We get us a position in life. We do something. We're happy. We're satisfied. We're contented. And around on the merry-go-round of life we go. The merry-go-round, around and around and around. And after a while, then they say, well, it's all over. Kids, the rides is over now. Your money's done run out. And they put you in a little box, and they put you in a hole, and the worms eat you. So when we come to church, we're caught up in that tailspin, you know. And so that means that God don't have time to talk with us. So it makes it bad on the preacher because he don't have time to say anything. And Satan makes it a lot worse because he's probing at the mind, and you got a headache and you got an eyeache and you're so sore and your nerves is all up tight and you're hungry and your appetites are bothering you and your passions are bothering you and everything's bothering you. Nothing satisfies because you are in the flesh and in the mind of the flesh. And because you're caught in that, then you die. To be carnally minded is death. And after a while, it's all gone. And you look for life through scientific means and medical means and every other kind of mean. And you find out through eating and drinking that finally life isn't there. You thought it was. And riding, you thought it was there. And vacationing, you thought it was there. And you thought it was there. And going to the islands, going here and there and everywhere. But see, you find out it isn't there. Probably this morning, if I spoke of somebody that could find life, or would have found life, I would say that my son, George Jr., he would have been the one, because he didn't leave nothing unturned, from diving down into the deep of the sea, to going up and flying in the plane, and to going from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and into the islands and everywhere, and hardly any place I know of that he hasn't been. But he never did find life until he found God. But nevertheless, he was searching, he wanted it, He looked for it. He did just like you. Many of you will never even get to scratch the surface as to what he went through and all the things he was able to enjoy in the natural world. But he never did find life. See, so it isn't out there. But anyway, I said all that to say this, to kind of reprogram and reframe your mind, to create a new attitude from you toward God and toward God's word and the patience of those that, as we would say, symbolically speaking, that go to school and spend patiently 12 long years in school every day, every day, every day, every day, weary and tired, but every day, and getting up when they don't feel like getting up and pushing themselves and shaking themselves and going on. And then they spend more years in college and going on and go on and go on, and weary and worn and could throw it all out the window, despise it, hate it, wouldn't go, don't want to go. But then they think of the recompense of reward, which the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, but for the joys that were set before him. And so they go on and eventually become a lawyer and a doctor or a professional person or a millionaire or a billionaire or some great celebrity or training or whatever. And this would be a little illustration here one time. I remember saying this to you, where that as after a great concert, as two people begin to depart, they left, and one of them was the great entertainer as to the singer and the musician, and the other was just a person that had come to listen. As they started out the door, they happened to run into each other, and this young woman says to this other one, says, "The way that you played the piano or the voice as to what it would ever be," in the little story that was told, said, "I would just give anything if I could do that." Said, I just give my life if I could do that. And the great entertainer said, "Well," said, "that's all it's required. That's all it's required. See, it just took my life. That's all that's required." And that's where we make our mistake, folks. We'd like to have this wonderful thing of God, but it took the life of Jesus. We'd like to be like Jesus, the great mighty one, but it took the life of Jesus. It took his every thought, every intent of the heart. It took his every effort. It took his every desire. It took denying himself and following the Father and doing exactly what he wanted. And the Bible said to you and I, as concerning us, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But we've got so many things to do. We've got so many places to go. We've got so many things to say. We've just got so many things until our thoughts don't let us rest. And all it is devils and demons that's clawing, trying to get into the body, to get out of the dry places, to get out of the wrath of God, and while the blood is on the seat of mercy, trying to get into that body so that they can get out of the wrath of God and enjoy these things of natural, temporal inspiration. They're doing that because they're cut off from life and they can't get not one little sip of life. Like the man in hell said, "Father Abraham, let Lazarus come, dip his finger in water, just cool my tongue. See, just one tiny little bit, I'm tormented in these flames." But see, we don't understand that that's devils and demons proging and gendering thoughts on our brain work, and that all they're doing is trying to say, "Let's eat, let's drink, let's go, let's ride, let's do this, let's don't listen to that. Let's, we're tired, we're weary, don't, you can't sit still, we got to get up." See, we don't realize it's that unless we come to see God and discern. And there will be other angelic beings around that are angels of light saying, "No, be patient. We're here with you. We're watching over you." And they'll pray those things away as to the best of their ability according to our allowance and believing as to our own sovereignty toward allowing them to do that. You know, to help us and strengthen us, like the angels came and strengthened Jesus after 40 days of fasting because he was so weary with the battle of those evil fallen devils and those powers of darkness. You know, the other night I tried to bring out here, I didn't get to bring out this particular thing, but I was trying to explain the origin of Satan and Satan's fall in the expression of life. I was trying to bring it out. And I was trying to get to the point to where I was trying to explain to you how that Satan comes to you as an angel of light. The Bible said he comes to you as an angel of light. And I was trying to explain to you how that he comes to you as an angel of light. And coming to you as an angel of light, you cannot tell him from Christ. You cannot tell those angels that come as angels of light from angels of light. Not that they are angels of light, they are dark, evil ones like shadows. But because they have been in the presence of God, they one time were there as his servants. And then now they have the ability through grace, the dispensational period of grace, the church ages while the blood is on the seat of mercy, they have opportunity now to reflect this wonderful light of God and appear to you like a shiny piece of metal that the light is hit like a mirror, and they record this light and they look just like an angel of light. That is, when you say light, that's again besetting to us because we have to go through the tutoring and the understanding to differentiate to be able to know what we're saying. When we say light and darkness, that's our intellectual understanding. Light and darkness, first power, second power, third power. So in first power, we know that it is light, darkness. That don't mean nothing. See, but yet that's our world. We've got to go beyond that and find out what light means. and go beyond that and find out what darkness means. And then we develop another mind, which is the mind of Christ, is of the eternal life of Almighty God, and what this thing was before it became a shell and a shadow, that it might be as to life within the veil of darkness to express itself through the rent veil of doing away with the shell or the shadow. Even as the sun, when it comes over the horizon, to expel or cause the shadow to dissipate, that we might see that which is underneath, or as the sun that melts the ice and the snow, that we might see the greenage and the growth underneath that's hid underneath that, so we can examine it and tell just exactly what it is. Nevertheless, in these things, as we allegorically speak, as Christ allegorically spoke in that day, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not 4 months, and then cometh harvest. See, that's your natural first power life. That's your first dimension. But he said, look on the fields, they're white under harvest already. And he that enters in receives wages and reaps, which is getting into another power as to the mind of Christ to unveil and see why there was a harvest and why there was a farmer and what all of that is about. And it means nothing to us, except as to the natural meat for the eater. You know, and as long as you stay in that world, that's what you are. So when we come to this, then this is where we have a hang up. So when the preacher comes and he tries to minister to you, wanting to minister to you, we don't have time. This is supposed to be a school. We're supposed to come here like somebody says, in the morning we come, 45 minutes, preacher, all the other things we have to do, sing and talk and collect and take the offering and all these kind of things. And I say, oh no, we should come in the morning at 6 o'clock. We should not even get out until 8 o'clock at night. All day long we should study the word. And the Bible said, and they all came together in the early church and went from house to house, just breaking bread, worshiping God and studying and learning and growing in that word. And they made it a lifestyle. And rather than a lifestyle of eating and drinking and going to the cafe and doing all the things that we do of trying to have preeminence in the flesh, they saw that which was as to the greater recompense and reward and went after it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When you go into the service, you don't go into the service today and join the army today so that you can just learn about the world and frolic and wear a suit as to a sailor or a soldier. You don't do that. What you do, you go in there to be a soldier, to train day and night. You're going to battle. It's a matter of your life, a matter of protecting your liberties and protecting the people, and they're depending on you. We're sons of God, and the whole world is depending on us as to what we do or what we don't do, and that our whole life must be given unto this. So this is what I'm saying. We don't have time. We're like little children. We sit down to eat and drink, and we rise up to play. And because of that, then our day goes away. Like here, this is a great day. This is a great moment. This is a great thing. Never did even get around to it. Never did get around to it as to this morning or today or what we wanted to say. And the time is already gone and passed, and we have to let you go. So in this, it is so besetting to me, it is so terrifying to me, it is so disturbing to me to know that the great, wonderful treasures are still left there. And still, like the treasures in the depths of the sea, the ship is sunken. The treasures are at the bottom. No one's a diver that dare go down and get it. It's left down there with all of those things that's in the waters as to the octopus and the creeping things and all of those things in the deep darkness of the sea where no light can go. All of your treasure, like as to the great Titanic when they frolicked until down it went because they couldn't believe in God. The last minute they got real religious and they changed it from ragtime music and the feeling of their indestructible boat to nearer my God to thee, and the feeling that, Lord, this boat is going to sink. We need you. But it was too late. It was too late. They'd busted in what they had. The old world of academics is gone. The old Nebuchadnezzar that's looked at all of that he'd done down in Babylon, saying, look at what my hands has gotten me. That is to say, through my academics and my diplomacies and my ability and my technologies. But it's gone. God put him out with the beast and let his nails grow out like claws and his hair like feathers, and he lost his mind. And I said years ago when I preached in Michigan as a younger man then, my younger minister, I said, someday it will happen. God will do America that way and do the world that way. And now he's done it. They run around with their hair grown out like feathers when it's a shame for a man to have long hair. They run around with rings in their nose and in their ears. They run around with their claws way out here. I've seen them sticking out here until I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. And now they've turned into beasts, and they're out with the beast, and they're out there with the animals. And now they're running around sniffing on each other as sodomites. All because they did not give God the glory and praise God for the things that was being done in their life and kept trying to project the preeminence of their natural beings. And they've taken religion and done the same thing. Though God has allowed the pouring out of his mercy as to his spirit, the blood on the mercy seat in the last days, yet they've done all these things and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and changed the truth of God's word into a lie. So when we come here this morning, it's the same old story, the same old thing as to what we find in this, and it's very grievous because when we come, there's such impatience. There is such moving and such routine of life of coming, you know, in this little old church anity and church ritualistics of our day that is so disgusting that even God, I'm surprised that he would even fellowship us. And our minds are nowhere in the neighborhood of the Word of God. You know, it's like kids going to school. They're going to school with their minds on the hot rods, their minds on going fishing, their minds on playing baseball and football, and their minds are not on study. Their minds are not on trying to understand. Their minds not on trying to get into the text or the understanding of whatever their studies is to be, or to get in there and learn what that thing is all about. They're not doing that. See, and the whole world has become a playground and a frolic and doesn't mean anything. And now everybody is rather play and everybody would rather frolic and everybody would rather spend money and everybody just rather have good things and relax, be nonchalant in the world, you know. And so the whole world is caving in. Years ago, it wasn't like that. Men would rather get up in the morning feeling the strength that flowed through those veins as those muscles rolled, and women healthy and strong, muscles in their body just almost like a man with great strength going out to the fields to chop cotton and raising a crop and having health and singing and feeling good all day and all night, and their endurance to where they didn't need medicine, they didn't need doctors, they didn't need nothing. They breathed the fresh air, they could go all day long. They could just enjoy life in the biggest kind of way down on the river by the creeks or through the fields or in the parks of their day or whatever it was as to what God had provided for them. How beautiful it was in the fields of harvest and the time when they could just get in the buggy on Sunday morning and go to church and they all were healthy and happy. But not so today. Everybody's got a pain and everybody's got a misery and everybody's this or that or whatever, anything but health and happiness. So, and everybody's trying to get another dollar, and the devil says, pour it on. Get you another dollar, get you another dollar, get you another job, one on the side, get you another car, because I want more taxes and I want more money and I'm going to charge you more. And you can buy license for this and you can buy license for that. And I'm going to require more money, and I'm going to tighten up the more, and I'm going to go up on the price of this more, and I'm going to go, so work more, work more, work more. And after a while, it's nothing but an Egyptian slavery in that the world is nothing but a derivative of civilization from the old Egyptian hieroglyphics anyway. And so then the old science falsely so-called, and you're under bondage to it, and now you are a bond child under bondage to your belly and the beggarly elements of the world as the serpent on his belly because you reject God and you don't have any time for God and don't study the Word of God and don't read the Word of God, and religion to you is just being a Christian going to heaven and doing the things that make you feel good, riding, drinking, eating, whatever. And whatever you do, it doesn't matter. That's what you do. Ride, eat, and drink and just have a good time, you know, and be a playboy preacher. and on television and all these other kind of things and social parties for ball games and get together and see how many you can draw and how much pay you can get and have the preeminence just to talk to somebody, a lord over them. Folks, that's the corruptive condition of the world today. And it's come upon you as to the ends of the world. Well, what can you say? So the preacher has preached. What did he do? He only told us the conditions. Now, we knew that. But why didn't it register in our mind that we've done anything about that? Why haven't we changed it? We're the government. We're the people. We complain about the government. The government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But why haven't we done something about it? Well, we knew that we couldn't do it, but yet we can make money. We know that we couldn't do it, but yet we can go to college for many years and put our kids in school for many years. Yet we can buy and sell and eat and drink and go. Yet we can possess the whole world, but we can't do anything about the conditions. You know why? It's one thing there, folks, and that is that the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to do anything about it. That's where the problem is. They've got themselves into these things and they went that way. They don't want to do anything about it. So they're the government. So they still have the same constraint. And that constraint is the bondage of human senses, of their eating and drinking and smelling and tasting and hearing. And they are under bondage to their human senses and all of their labors for their belly and their mouth because it craves it of them. And God has placed the serpent on his belly. That's what it is, a generation of vipers. Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell, seeing that I gave you the warning against all of these things, and you still do them after you see the judgments of God upon the others that have done it? So then he got disgusted. God in human form walking the earth. God as a man got disgusted and told them that they were a generation of vipers. God as a man said, you can't escape the damnation of hell because you won't listen at me. And God as a man, through the ministry of today, as to the ministers of the membership of his body, is doing it all over again. And they're doing the same thing as a generation of vipers all over again. And we are trying to salvage or bring together the little group of the little flock of the sons of God that want to love the Lord and hear and not have businesses and not eat and drink, but wants to be about the Father's business and do something for him. I come here with the revelation of the Lord bubbling in my soul like a great stream and fire, because it's been my life. It's been my whole life, my whole desire. I wouldn't give one tiny bit of the knowledge of God, the love of God, the understanding of God, the Spirit of God, for all of your world and all of your Olympics and all of your world of academics and education and all of your money and all of your beauty and all of your handsomeness and all of the things that you got. I wouldn't give one tiny speck of God for that. Not one tiny speck. Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. No beauty that they should desire. He took the other way around, all the way around differently, because he wanted the recompense of reward that was so great, looking toward the recompense of reward as to life, that he might have the abundance of this. And Paul said, can't I lead about a wife? Can't I lead about a sister? If others do this, can't I forbear working? Can't I have a business in these things? But he left it all. And the apostle said, what shall we have? We left our wives. We left our houses. We left our homes. We left our children. We left everything. What will we have? He said, when I sit upon my throne, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, because you have followed me through the regeneration of my people to bring them back. And one day they sit upon the throne for 1,000 years, and they have everything, you and your little 30, 40 years. Then they have everything, and their gods
sitting there with all of the natural, all of the physical, all of the spiritual. Going after these things as to the beggarly elements and letting Satan hibernate in your body, causing you to go after the human senses, has made you a bond's child to the beggarly elements of the world. And the Bible said very emphatically as to the revelation in the days of Abraham and Sarah that the bond's child shall not be heir with my free child. If this is a child of faith, and that of the flesh shall not be heir with that of the spirit. So to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And folks, this morning was a lot of things that I would like to have said to you, which we're not even going to make an attempt to even let Sister Betty read it. I want her to read a couple of passages of scriptures to tie it together just to have said something to you this morning. But I saw that even with just the little time that Betty was here and said what she had, and I said, which probably wasn't 20 minutes, but just with that little time, our impatience, our feeling, and the things that were emanating from the audience, I could tell that I had no time to try to get into a message. You know, it is so very sad in the denominational churches. You go to church in the morning, and when you get there, you have to listen. And then they have a Sunday school, and you go through all of that, and you have to listen. And then they come out of that, and then they go through the church services, and you have to listen. And they go through all of that, see, as a church service. Now, and we come here and we don't even go through those things. All we have is you just come here to hear the word of the Lord. But because it takes an hour or so, it creates impatience to some of you simply because you don't have any desire for God, any hunger for God, any thirst for God, any plan for God. Those people out there, they are leaps and bounds ahead of you. Because they go in the morning and study in a Sunday school class, and they study that word. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. And they study that word, and they study that word, and they get their minds into that word. They really get their minds into that word. And then when the preacher comes to preach to them, they're already into that word. And they grow, and they grow, and they grow. And then they go out in leaps and bounds ahead of you. And you come and hardly enough time for anything. And what you do, get the little bit, you put it together, and you go out, you're scattered to the four winds. Go right back to the same old way of life, the same old rut of life. No interest in world evangelism, no interest in self-sacrifice, no interest in conformity to holiness, of godliness, of pureness, of virtue. No interest in coming and listening to the word of God or growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and yet you've got your own little corner where you do your thing that you say, well, I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing that for God. Say, and I'm sacrificing, and I'm giving over here, and I'm sacrificing, having a job over here, and I'm sacrificing over here because I go here, and I ride over here, and we do this, and we do that. But folks, the Bible said obedience is better than all of your sacrifice. Just to obey and hearken to the word and hearken to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams. To love the word and to grow in it. God is a spirit. Paul said, I serve God with my spirit, with my mind. God is a mind. What God wants is your mind. He wanted to indoctrinate you. He wanted your every thought to be him. And not just to learn the word, but to get the revelation of the word. And not just to get the revelation of the word, but to apply it in your heart to where your every thought, every desire would be him. Him, my glory. He is my reason for living. He is my joy. He is my thrill. I don't want to think about nothing else. I don't want to do nothing else. Just the thoughts of him thrills me. Just the thoughts of being eternal. Just the thoughts of being a God. Just the thoughts of having all things. Just the thoughts of owning the world and everything in it. Just the thoughts of health and happiness. Just the thoughts of breathing this wonderful air and having the sunshine and hearing the birds sing and the little fish play in the water to know it and to go and enjoy all the wonderful things
things as being a recipient of the natural things of the benefits of life. I get this just by loving him and him loving me. He is life. Those things aren't life as to the natural, tangible sources that soothe your nerve system as your human senses and satisfy your human senses. That isn't life. But life is God. He's the Spirit. It is when you bubble over on the inside with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what life is. If somebody brings me a new automobile and it sparkles and it dazzles and I see all the bells and whistles, as they say, you know, I say, life. That's life. Look at that beautiful thing. Look at that beautiful house. Look at that beautiful interior. Look at the beautiful luxuries. Look at that table filled as to a feast to eat and to drink. And oh, I can ride and I can look and I see and look at the fields and look at the trees. That's not what life is. Life is the inspiration on the inside that came from God. And came from seeing that car and seeing that tree and seeing that bird and putting my foot into the waters and drinking something to quench my thirst and eating something to satisfy my appetite. It was the inspiration. All the other had nothing to do with it. God only allowed those things for human senses as to the body because of the fall till he could change us back. And unless God can switch us off of the milk to the meat, then we die. We've got to get off of the bottle, folks. So then that means that the inspiration is life. You don't have to have those things. 40 days on the mountain, Moses stayed, and then went back 40 more days to make it 80 days on the mountain he stayed. He did not eat and drink. He did not see those things. He did not go after those things. He had life abundantly filled up and overflowing on the inside to where he could command and turn Egypt into an ash heap, into a rubbish pile, to where he can say, let there be and there was, to where he could pick up a rod and throw it down and change it into a snake, or pick it up and change it into a rod. Or he could call for the lightning or the thundering, or he could just cause things just to sweep down through the fields of harvest and just to completely cause them to diminish. He was the all-powerful God of his hour because he found God. So was Elijah that dwelled in a cave that didn't have all those other things. He wouldn't trade his life with God for all of it. He could walk out of that little cave and see the thunders. Hear the thunders roll and see the power of God as the lightning strike the mountains and just cause them to go away just like that. Into oblivion just like that just by speaking a word. He could say, thus saith the Lord, and the whole city would crumble if he wanted to. The walls would crumble just at Joshua's voice. The angels would actually throw rocks as stones, as we say, from heaven to fight a battle just at the voice of Joshua. And here we are with our little old fragmentals, our little old puny ways of life, running after a diplomacy and a piece of paper and something out of some book of ink and paper that ain't worth the time of day. See, all because somebody said, well, we have to have it, Brother Pike. I know we have to have it. I understand that we have to have it. We have to have it because we left life. We have to have it because we made a substitute. We have to have it because we don't go on to life and the things of life and to follow God to get back to where we was before the fall. That's when we have to have it. Passing through the land of Esau when it belongs to Esau. All because of this, we have to have it. Because we won't go on to get this, to change the body, to get out of the rut of this intellectual fad of life. It's nothing but a fantasy. See, and here the preacher comes and he wants to preach, or the God wants to speak to you, because the preacher, he ain't worth the time of day, has just take him as a man, except in Christ. Neither are we as a people. But nevertheless, God himself comes to us as the Spirit to speak to us and to unveil and to take away the shuck, saying, don't be a swine and fill your bellies with the husk. Move on to a second power, a third power. Move on to the grain. Let the prodigals have that. And even the prodigal had more sense than to fill his belly with the husk. But let them that refuses to come to God, let them have the husk. That's the swine. Let them wallow in the mire. Let them lap the vomit. Don't you do that. The grain is for you. Get the understanding. Get the revelation. Don't just study and get an intellectual knowledge of the Bible as to a photostatic mind to quote or get something out of ink and paper from some professor or somebody that's come up with some idea of something that he says he's discovered or some great scientist has falsely so-called, the word meaning knowledge. Don't mess with that and everybody follow everybody and indoctrinate yourself for the same thing. That was a derivative from man to begin with. But go to God and find God and find this great, wonderful understanding. And besides that, as I've said in the past, it don't make any sense to follow through college and school and try to learn this and learn that and everything else. If you are a child of God, somebody says, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. Don't you know that everybody has to do that? We're supposed to do that. The law makes us do that. We want to do that. We want to have this because we have to do that to survive in life. I do know that. I'm not beside myself, Paul said, except I be beside myself or God. I know that. I know you have to do that because you're animals. But if you are not animals, you don't have to do that. Sons of God don't have to do that. You know, I can say to Bobo the dog, roll over. I can say, give me your paw, stand up. That's all he knows. But folks, I'm not a dog. He can't say to me to roll over and give him my paw. I don't have a paw. It is already life in me. I'm the expression to him. He is my servant. That is, he does what I want him to do for my pleasure. He was created for my pleasure. Ye are not animals. Ye are sons and daughters of God. You don't have to try to go to study something, to figure out something, or to read what somebody else says, or to follow what they wrote down, or their education, or their books, or their world of academics, or their world of technology. You're not dependent on that. That's why God took them out of Egypt, where science originated, to get them out of there. I don't want you to have that mind, he said. I don't want you to have their diplomacies. You're not wise measuring yourself by yourselves and comparing yourself to yourselves. And you're seeking honor of man and one of another. How can you ever have the honor of God? That's not what I want you to do. 3 million people he took out of Egypt. You don't need that, he said. You don't need that. Even you that are coming out of there. 3 million people, I'm going to have to let you be swallowed up in the wilderness. I'm going to have to let you just be swallowed up by the earth because of your mumbling and grumbling and your scientific way of life and because you're down there in Egypt with your garlic and onions and your appetites and you'll always be looking back to it as a family security, as your intellectual security, as your intellectual indoctrination. And I'll never get you to Canaan, but at least if I get you out of here, I can hatch off a new batch. I can bring some young ones that never was down in Egypt. And once you've done that, I'll just do away with you and I'll take these young ones. And I'll indoctrinate them with faith and hope in my word and to listen to me and take them into Canaan and set up a new government and get rid of the old Egyptian way of life. In the days of the Jews, the Egyptians was an abomination to the sight of God. Not that God is a respected person. Egyptians is just as good as the Jews. Somebody said, oh no, oh yes, not a difference, not a difference. The black man is just exactly as good as the white man, not one speck of difference. The white man is just as good as the red man, and the red man is the yellow man. All of this other racial tribal thing is a stench in God's nostrils. It has nothing to do with it. Jews and Gentiles and Egyptians and the diversities of it and calling others dogs and being more holy than thou have nothing to do with it. Paul said, all of you are under sin. You're just people. Every one of you needs the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't get it, you'll die and go to hell, whether you're a Jew or whatever. And I don't mean to get to hollering and preaching at you, but I'm waiting too late to even start that this morning. Not too late according to our feelings, that is, as people. Then what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that I'm not ignorant to the extent, but I know that you have to do all of those things. You have to have all of those things. You have to follow all of those things, all because you won't follow God. All because that's what the world is composed of. And that's why. But we're supposed to enjoy those things that God has given us as a benefit and not get in bondage to them. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat, Paul said, but I won't come under the bondage of any of it. And we do these things and those things for aid while we're little children to help us while we're developing this faith and developing this understanding to where we can go into the high grounds of God and go into our government and get out from under this government of this intellectual interruption that we said is going to turn into a conspiracy. And in this that we said is going to become a revolt, and we're on the verge of a revolt right now because of the American government. There's going to be a revolt that's going to spring up from little groups everywhere. They're going to organize, and it's going to be a revolt against the government of the United States. I say that today. Listen and see if it comes to pass. I said it a few years ago, and it's already come to pass to where we sell the vision, where they blow that up in the city. And I'm looking for something else even to happen in Atlanta, Georgia. So, and other places, why the revolt is on? The government's gone. God's tired of it. Somebody said, why the revolt? Didn't God take care of the American government all these many years when others had revolts everywhere, overthrowing the government and all of those things? They wouldn't live for God. They were heathenistic. They wouldn't listen. We were to evangelize them. Here we are now, and the people of America has turned into heathens. They won't listen. They're ball gamers and everything else, and they've got no time for God. Movie stars and whatever, and their whole time is spent in a pastime way of life and frolicking and partying. God can't protect them anymore, so God despises their government, so it's blowing all to pieces. Nobody to protect them. And they will go back to their guns, like I said, and they're already doing it. I predicted they'd go back to their guns, and they will. And I said, then there'll be a revolution. And there is. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. How bad till it turns into a tribulation period and everything in heaven and in earth will be shaken. Won't be nothing left unshaken. All you preachers that think yourself to be preachers and you got this idea and you come here to hear this poor preacher boy here. You come over here and you think you've got this thing and you've got this thing for another idea and you think you've got something here because you've been over here in the Baptist church and the Methodist church and some other denominational church and some of you other people and you come and you've got this, now you've got this great thing as you feel like it is and you're going to do this and this and this. You're out of your minds. This thing ain't made for that, for you to go with the playboys. Go out there and join them. Get your diplomacies out there. Get your PhDs out there. Get your DDs out there. Go out there with them. Get in the denominational. Get with the charismatic. They'll put you up there where you want to be as a playboy and a movie star and all these other kind of things. And you people that want that kind of life and religion, go on out there. You can dance and shout and sing, and you can live like you want to, and you can ball game it around and televise it up and do whatever you want to out there. And they got a place for you out there. Make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon, that when God rejects you, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Go on and do that. They got churches out there. They got places for you. Go on and do those things. God will give you over to them. God will give you over to them. But don't never go to God. Don't never go to the message of God. Don't never go to the things of God. Don't never go to the revelation of God. Don't never go to this and think that you're going to do that. You're not with me. You're not with God. You're not with me at all. You're not with God. You're not with me at all. Not with God. Why? Because you don't have the love of God. You don't have the desire of God. You don't have the hunger of God. You don't have the thirst of God. You're not going after the things of God. You don't even have time for God. But you know what? There's a little flock. And little flock, you that are here this morning, though you might be one, that you might be two, you might be three, you might be 10 or 15, or them that hear me on tape or see this on film, little flock, wherever you're at, in America or around the world, that's all you do is have time for God. That's all you want is time for God. That's all you want. You're not looking for preeminence. You're not trying to make a show. You're not trying to get you something started out there for an income. You're not trying to be something special. You just want to be common. And you are God's properties. And you are God's children. And you are with God. And God is with you. And God is in you. And you are in God. And he that abideth in my word, and my words abide in him. Let him ask what he will. I'll do it. You others are cut out. You're cut out. There's no way for you to get in. You're cut out. You're cut off. You're cut out because you tried to do it shrewdly, tried to do it religiously, tried to do it cunningly, tried to do it ease in. These have crept in unawares, the Bible said. The children didn't see you. You slipped in unawares and slipped in among them, and the children didn't see you. And you crept in unawares. And you are spots and blemishes in their feast of charity. And you are wells without water. And you are wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Your raging waves is casting out your foam upon the bank. You're restless. You never have peace. There's no peace to the wicked. But little flock, little flock, little flock, wherever you're at, little flock. And God's got something for you. He's got the revelation for you. He's got this wonderful revealed knowledge of the great understanding of his dimensional depths that is so wonderful you wouldn't spit on a textbook. So you wouldn't spend your precious, wonderful, God-given time, your presence as your royal being with some junk from out there in the world and from the garbage can. You wouldn't need out of that. You're not a swine. You're not a dog. You don't wallow in the mire. You don't lap the vomit of what they put in their textbooks has to tell you and talk and take Christ Jesus out of everything and tell you of their ability, of their technology. You don't mess with that kind of ignorance. I would not have you ignorant, Paul said. Blinded by the ignorance of your own intellectual conceit. Jesus said, and they hardened their heart as he preached, and they got harder toward him as he preached. And he said, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? How can you escape the damnation of hell when I've spoken unto you? And your attitude is of such. It proves that there's no connection in you. That the Spirit of Christ in me, Jesus was saying, don't make contact with nothing in you. There's nothing to contact you. This great magnet moves over you, but nothing to contact. There is no contact. So, folks, you that are the little flock and you that hear my words and these few words this morning, just as exhortation to babes in Christ, you that hear this, to have the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby, you little babes, you don't have to worry. You as much of it as God's great people that eat the meat are. But he wants meat in his house. He wants revelation in his house. He wants the meat of the word. He wants you to grow up and be strong and get the meat of the word. Because you're going to need it when the devil comes. Right now you're protected by the parents. But one day you're not going to be protected by the parents. You're going to be out on your own. And then when the devil comes, you're not going to be able to withstand him. You're not going to have any money of your own. You're not going to have any wealth of your own. You're not going to have any power of your own. You're going to be out on your own. You're going to try to raise your own little family. But you're going to be left out of the darkness. And the terror of all of that to your own little family. Because you're not going to be able to take care of them. So this is what we're saying this morning. Is with this few little things that we're saying to you. See, be fully shod with the preparation of the gospel, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your loins girt about with the truth, having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, putting on the full armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. So in these things of trying to express it, our desire is to get into the dimensional depths when I know that God wants the milk of the word. And he lets things interrupt it to give to the babes the milk of the word, and to sing and to praise God and to clap your hands and listen to a little Bible story and a little Bible exposition, you know, and for the babes. And you come and you get that and you have church and you feel better and you go to the cafes and you eat. And that's all right. You're safe. God's with you. He'll help you. He'll bless you. Godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. But then at the same time, in doing all these kind of things, you that have been here, you that are nobody, you that have walked with God, you that have spent years here, still acting like a little baby and having to change the diapers, still acting like a little baby taking a bottle and whining, still acting like a little baby wanting to do something religiously, or whatever you're doing, making no effort to grow in the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, and to get strength in God, and to get away from the world the more, and to get the wonderful deep depths of the understanding of the revelation of God, having no hunger for that. Don't you know that God has cut you out? Don't you know that you're not there? Don't you know that you didn't make it? Don't you know that you couldn't be like that? There would be no way that you could be like that. That'd be impossible. You can't be like that. When you got the Spirit of God on your inside, the Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. God does that. And you that are just surface riders, and as they play around the ocean, got to ride on the surface and all these kind of things, you never know what's in the depths of the sea. Only the diver that risks his life, only the one that goes down as to the diver for the great pearl ever gets it. You don't know. You're just joyriders. You're just frolickers. That's all. Let's stand together. We went a different route altogether this morning. Whereas, really, I had hoped to catch your attention as students to where you would really get involved in your lesson and emphasize what was meant by Sister Betty being up here and the letters and a scripture to read that would take us to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation in the book, and from there to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, again to the book, that we might talk a little on the thunders. But nevertheless, God knows what he's doing. I don't know, except he lead me and guide me and whatever he says. But he knows what he's doing, because this goes on tape. It goes out on radio, the islands and wherever. And it goes out to people. Even on the internet, it goes out to people from the archive. Goes out to people through mail, as to being mailed around the world, just like it was to those that got it at Mount Olives and those that got it at the Sepulchre, those that get it in Russia and wherever. See, as well as the spoken word in our spoken ministry, wherever we go. See, so it goes out. Write it, put it in the book, send it to the churches. But still, the disappointment in my heart is always there. Not that I am anything, nor accounted for as anything, I'm less than nothing. But because my heart is enlarged to you, to know that there are hearts among us, few, just few, among us that would love to get into the dimensional depths of God's things and that hunger and thirst for it. David said, Lord, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. And so does the wounds of America stink. Everything, everybody, problems because of their foolishness, physically, financially, spiritually. But he said, my heart painteth that to thee as the heart does the water brook, or as the deer does the water brook on a hot day after running. Oh, how I pant after thee. My heart longeth for thee It cries for thee. It pleadeth for thee. Folks, until you get like that, you ain't got it. You ain't got it. See, there's something down there that tears me into pieces, pleading and begging, thirsting just for one tiny touch from God all the time. Realizing how wonderful, how great, how mighty, how precious, how priceless it is. Even the rich man didn't realize that until he was in hell and he said, just one drop of water. Folks, I know we think of natural water, and I know natural water quenches the thirst. But he was wanting the spiritual water. One drop, just one drop of it. And you go around when there's reservoirs of waters and wells of salvation and rivers of living water. You don't even have time to drink of it. There's a fountain open in the house of David, flowing from the breast of Jesus. And he paid such a price for it of suffering. You don't have time for it. And you whore after the world of academics and the intellectual tree of knowledge when the one thing that Adam didn't need was that of his own human reasoning. God said, if you do it, you're going to die. Follow what I told you and have faith. Have faith. Ye are gods. You don't need that. I'll take you all the way from Egypt to Canaan. Well, anyway, that's the way it is, folks. The world, they say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. But God help me. You know, I'm just another pea in the pot. I'm just another pebble on the beach. As Brother Branham said one time, I'm just the least of all of you and less than nothing. And just, you know, if God just remember me, if I just be, like the songwriter said, just a little tiny grain of sand in his hand. Or if I was just thought in his mind, in his foreknowledge, his mind, if I'm just a thought as unto a vessel, as unto honor and not dishonor, I am grateful for all of eternity. So grateful am I that there's no words of expression. You cannot understand that, but one of these days you will understand that. Too late. You will understand that. But you that hear and believe what I'm saying, don't wait till it's too late. Understand it now. He wants you to understand it while the hour of benefit is here. Well, let's sing a little chorus or two. The further I go, the longer I take. The longer I take, the further I want to go. And the more my heart is enlarged to you, because I am a minister. And I'm not set, as I said, to a local assembly, but I've set you over the nations, God said, to pluck up and to plant. And the minister, he plucks up and he plants, because he remits sin and he retains sin. See, he has the power to forgive and the power not to forgive. And he has the power to bless and curse. So my heart is torn to pieces for what I've seen and experienced. And I see the world and they're all like little tiny toddling babies. And I get so tore up. Until I think, oh Lord, oh Lord. And then I want to say something, I can't say nothing, because all I can say is, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. And that's as far as I can get. Because I think of one soul, and I think that soul could be my soul. And what an anguishness it would be, but my soul to be exiled in the world of nothingness. And never get to God in life. And I thank him, Lord, no matter who it is, he has the same feeling. She has the same feeling. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Oh my God, it can't be. Oh my God, it can't be. But it is, it is, it is. And I think, oh my God, oh my God. No wonder I'm debtor, both to the Greek, to the barbarian, to all the world, to preach the gospel as much as life within me. We preach the gospel, and we're as phony as a $2 bill, as they used to say. We preach the gospel, and we're synthetic. We preach the gospel, and we're hypocritical. We preach the gospel, and we don't have any compassion. We make believe.
unless we're born of God, unless we're really sent of God, unless we're really a true Christian, and God has processed us and God has given us compassion and God has put us in the place for it to be there. You can't manifest compassion when you don't have it. You can't manufacture the love of God when you don't have it. You can't live a Christian life without Christianity as to Christ, His Spirit within you. And I think, oh my God, when you do come to see, and you are a real minister, and you're not funny, and you do preach, and we do try to do it without being funny, we do try to do it by righteousness of God and according to His pleasure. And when we do it, then our hearts is torn into bits to think that there's still people in hell screaming right now, and there's more, just millions of them, that are fixing to drop into hell right now. Millions of them right now that's fixing to drop into hell. And as religious as they can be, belongs to churches, listening to preachers every day, and fixing to drop into hell. And I think, what have you done, Brother Pike? What are you doing? What have you done, Bethlehem? And I want to scream out, what have you done but muddle up the pie? See, what have you done? And I say that not to those few that have struggled and strived to try to do something, but as a whole, like somebody having the vision of the rapture the other night, and only a few of the Bethlehemites made it. The rest of them was cut off. The tribulation period come. On the way, let's sing the little chorus. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in today. Come into my heart, Lord loves you. What He's done for you, you will never know. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. With all of the preaching, the teaching, all of the talking to you, all of the pleading with you, with all of the desire of my heart, folks, you're in the distance. You're still too far from the shore. We used to sing the song, Drifting, Too Far from the Shore. But see the young ones as they begin to gather in. Why are they gathering in? Because they're tender. When the wind blows, the little ones are flexible. They're tender. They're tender and full of sap of life. When the wind blows through the forest, the little gentle trees that are yet young bend and sway with the breeze. But you can't do that, can you? Because you're not young and tender anymore. You're intellectual. You're set in your ways. You've got your own thing going. You've got your own attitude. You've got your own minds. You've hardened your hearts. You've been in a wilderness. He warned them, don't harden your hearts as in the days of the provocation of the wilderness, trying to get a dollar and have a business and have a prestige and saying that you are a preacher or that you are a Christian. Don't harden your heart by being self-willed and going on and such a restraint and constraint of your own life that you can't yield and be tender and flexible with the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. Be flexible. Be tender. Be given to the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and his face shined. And they tarried at Pentecost till they were full of the Holy Ghost. Where is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost? Somebody says, what is the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike? We've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not, as it was said over there to Paul. What is this great, mighty Holy Ghost? He is the Spirit of truth. The wonderful Spirit of truth, when he hath come, even the Spirit of truth, he shall reprove the world of sin. That's what speaks through the preacher, is the Spirit of truth that keeps reproving them with their attitude and their mind. That's the mighty Holy Ghost. That's Christ. Not you speaking, but him. Even the wonderful Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot receive, because they know him not. Who is he? They've changed the truth of God into a lie by perverting it through the world of academics. Their human reasoning, leaning to their own understanding, judging themselves to be wise when the Bible said they're fools, because God said even their wisdom of their world of academics and diplomacies, I've turned it into foolishness, he said. They call it wisdom. It's science, knowledge falsely, so-called, God said. And I blinded their eyes, that darkness has them blinded. Who is this great, wonderful Holy Ghost Christ? He is the Spirit of the Word. You don't know him because you don't know the Word. You've never listened the Word to the Word. You've never hungered after the Word. You've never thirsted after the Word. You don't have time for the Word. He's the Spirit of the Word. You didn't get the Word, so you didn't get him. You don't get the chick without the egg. You don't get the egg without the shell. You had other things to do. You were so busy, you have your own thoughts, your own mind. He said every thought was to be his. But your every thought is a dollar and a business. Your every thought is eating and drinking and buying and selling. Your every thought is laughing and preeminence and self-composure as to your own conceit of what you are and who you are and what you think and what you know and that you are a preacher and that you are a Christian and that you are whatever and that you are shrewd and you are cunning, that you are mixing unawares as spots and blemishes in God's feast of charity among his children, shrewdly going your own way with your own kind, to your own races, to your own end, to your own targets, to your own career, and shrewdly doing those things. God have mercy on your wretched soul, for you are doomed and damned and cut off because of your shrewdness, using religious things to justify it and to believe your way out of the judgments of God by thinking of his mercy and thus through the thought believing and getting the benefits of the blood on the seat of atonement as to God's mercy, enjoying his blessings and compassion as to the outpouring of the rain that's on you as a tire. But one day that same word will trap you and destroy you. That believing will change and it will go in reverse. But I see the young and I see the tender and I see that move now at hand that I said would come when the elders would die in the wilderness and the youth would come in, it would all be over, and that there'd be a revolt about that time against the government of the United States, and that people would turn into sodomites and darkness would cover the whole earth, gross darkness. Darkness meaning intellectual, academic world. All of those intellectual, as to the tree of knowledge, it will finally swallow the world up. And everybody would run after diplomacies, run after legislation, run after government, run after powers, wanting to be preeminence as different sector people in different races, different nationalities. I said it would come. But in the midst of that, in the evening time, it shall come to pass, there shall be light. There shall be light of the evening time, and the path to glory we shall surely find. And it was as to the evening time when Calvary came, and the Bible said, great light is sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. The shadow of death being the law as to the shadow of that death that fell upon them through the fall when the light went away. But though you that are Christians walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear as to evil from that of the law, though the letter killeth. For you're not under the shadow of death. God has taken you out from under the law, and you're children of light, which means understanding. And this light was to show in the evening time, for there shall be understanding in the time of ignorance, or light of the evening time. And the path to glory we shall sleep on. As we tarry for just a minute or two to sing another chorus or so, let it find its way into your heart that this is the evening time. The evening time, I say, Brother Taylor, it's the evening time. Someone would say the evening time. No, not the evening time, Brother Pike. The evening tide. It is eventide. The ocean is restless as to a time. She goes out as to a time. She comes in as to a time. Then she evens off. It is eventide. So we go on from there to evening time. And so the time is the same. It's becoming eventide. Now, said it shall be neither night nor darkness. It'll be a twilight like as the morning or the evening. And in the twilight, then it'll be hard to tell, for the way would seem to be right, even so that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. It's not possible. But anyway, the time is evening off. Now the change is here. So as we worship God in song for just another few minutes, think these things over, for I'm a preacher. I've called your attention to it. Watch the children come in now. Watch you die. Because you said, I will go, and did not. And Jesus gave the parable and said to the two sons, son, will you go and work in my vineyard? And the father said, will you do that? And the son said, I will not. And he went his way into the world. And he said to the other son, will you go? He said, I will. But he went not. And Jesus said unto them, as he reproved the Jews, said, and which one did the will of the Father? You said you was a preacher. You said you was a Christian. You said you would go, but you went into the world. You become a businessman. And you took on the things of the world, didn't you? But you said you would go, but you didn't go, did you? You didn't go, did you? But you said you would go, and you'd be about the Father's business. And the Jews said they would go, but they didn't go, did they? But the others said, I will not go. I will not go, even to the reference of the Gentiles. I will not go to the rest of the world. I will not go. I'm not religious like a Jew. I will not go. But they repented and did go. When they saw the glory of God, the Gentiles repented and come to God in a great manner. Jesus said, and which of these did the will of the Father? And it was said, I suppose he that repented. So, folks, that's the way you are. You said you would go, but you didn't go. But the youth, they said, I won't go. I won't go. I'm going to frolic. I'm going to party. I'm going to do the things of the world. But now that they're seeing the awesomeness of God, and they're seeing your terror, and all these things of afflictions and sorrows and heartaches and woes and miseries, they're repenting, and they're saying, you went after the money, you went after the things of the world. But my God, I don't want that. If I got to have the plagues like that of Gehazi, you can have what Naaman's got, but you got to have the leprosy. If I got to have the plagues, I don't want that. They're repenting and they're saying, you went after the money, you went after the things of the world. But my God, I don't want that. If I got to have the plagues like that of Gehazi, you can have what Naaman's got, but you got to have the leprosy. If I got to have the plagues, I don't want that. I'm not going after that. I'm going another way. And they're repenting and they're coming in. And they're saying, I don't want the partying and I don't want the dope. And I don't want the things of the world. Let me in. Let me in. And they're coming in. And you're finding yourself locked out, shut out. You're finding yourself dying. You're too starchy in your way of life. You broke the rules and regulations of God and you tried to force the youth to it while you yourself trampled it down like a vineyard. And you've been selfish with the vineyard. Jesus said, I had a vineyard and I planted a vineyard and I'd done everything I could to my vineyard. And nothing more could be done to my vineyard than what I did to my vineyard. He said, and at the time of the fruit, I sent for the fruit, but they would not give me the fruit. Speaking to the Jews again, they would not give me the fruit. And I sent servants unto them as to the preachers. But they killed them, for Paul said, every wise man that I sent, every prophet that I sent, you killed him, you stoned him to death. You would have none of me. And all day long I stretched forth my hands to you, Israel. And he said, I've sent you wise men, and you killed them, and you didn't give me the fruits. What did you do? Because of Jim Jones, you wanted to pounce on him. You took that for an occasion to pounce on the just and the good and the holy because you hated them anyway. And you thought that was a good reason and give you occasion to trample them down and call them all kind of dirty names and work against them and tax them and do everything else. And who is this that eat my people like bread? Will not I visit these things? I fed you to the full. And after I fed you to the full, you neigh after your neighbor's wife like an old horse. He said, and I finally said, I'll send my son. Now, they will hear my son. They will know that he is the heir to the vineyard. And they will hear my son. He said, but I sent my son. And they didn't hear him. What did the Jews do? They killed him. Now he has sent his son, as to the Jews, so to the Gentile now. Did they hear him? No, they didn't hear him. They didn't hear him. But this morning had to do with it. Even though we did not get to express, has two Mount Olives in the sepulchre. And my wife sitting in the big seat today, of sitting on the throne today. And where was you? And where was the spiritual revelation and the understanding and even the things as to the thunders and whatever? But I sent my son. Somebody said, but we didn't see his son. But the Bible said, it shall not be you speaking, but the Son of God speaking from within you. And when the true minister of the body of Christ comes, it's his son. It's the mighty Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of truth. of whom the world cannot see. But the Bible said, you that love God, ye shall see him, and he shall be with you and shall be in you. For you are not an intellectual fanatic. You don't look for diplomacy and wealth and try to project your face and body. It is Christ on the inside of you that you try to project as you kill out your own righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags. And as you kill out your own body, which is nothing but worm bait that'll fade and turn into nothing, and you and your passions be thrown in a hole for the worms to eat you. And the old conniving minds of evil shall vanish forever as to the accuser and the fault finder because of the corruption of their own mind. For to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure. Even their conscience is defiled. They can't even think of anybody pure. Because they look through the perverted mind of understanding. But to the pure all things are pure. And they esteem their brother better than themselves. And don't think of him perverted and themselves as being so pure. Look on the things of another and seek the welfare of another instead of seeking their own welfare and their own wealth. So he said he sent his son. But when they saw the son, they said, see, this is the son. Let us kill him also. And then we will take the vineyard and we will be heir. And then we won't have to give the fruit to anybody. And so they did. And so they took the grace of God and turned it into a lasciviousness. And the fruits of the Spirit, where is the fruits of holiness? Where is the Holy Ghost fruits of the great loving mighty Holy Ghost flowing through your veins today that gives you the fruits of the Spirit of gentleness and patience and meekness and temperance and charity and brotherly kindness and long-suffering and the hunger and thirst for holy and godly things and a mind to meditate in the laws of God day and night. That lawn and panteth as a heart as your spirit after God is a water brook to the heart. Where is it at? Your mind's too much on business and too much on your own thought, your own ideas about things and your feelings. You're caught in a trap. You can't get out of it. You need not try. You can't get out of it. You have to be born again. If you had God's spirit in you, it wouldn't even bother you that way. But you'd never look at me through pure eyes. You could never look at me through pure eyes. Your eyes are dirty and filthy. But if your eyes were pure, you'd see me as being pure. Esteem me as a brother. I'd see you as being pure and esteem you as a brother and not look on you in the dirty, filthy way that the ugly mind looks as to lust and covetousness and have my mind in the gutter of the thing that I feel so often here in this church that I hate and despise the very presence of. This is supposed to be a sacred place, a holy place, a godly place, not a place for filth. And like some old dog or cat dragging out a dead rat in the thoughts of the filth of the flesh, an acquisition of mind, fault finding. It's from the pits of hell that it comes. So then, and the Bible says, they killed him. They killed his son. And when they killed his son, God said, now, what will the man that owns this vineyard do? What will he do? He will take the vineyard from them and give it to another. He took it from the Jews and gave it to the Gentiles and said, they'll bring forth this Holy Ghost praise and glory and fruits of the Spirit. What will he do? Will he not take it from them? He'll burn them with fire. He'll destroy those wicked men. And they said, God forbid, as they perceive, but too late. And the Jews went into blindness, and darkness has never come back since that day and will never come back except the chosen ones of Israel as to the house of Jacob. They're lost as a nation because of that. And only God's people that make up His nation as the little flock of Israel, just like you as the little flock that's among this great nation of the United States, ye are the sons, ye shall come back in great power and live and rule and reign forever. And all this racial prejudice and this filth of the flesh shall be stamped out. The sodomites shall die and be thrown into the fire. The beast shall weep and wail, gnashing of teeth. And all of their thrust for power and people's rights be swallowed up, and God will put it under His feet, the head of the old serpent. Striving for the rights of God, looking for the rights of God, striving for the knowledge of God, looking for the knowledge of God, striving for the compassion of God, looking for the compassion of God, making Him the preeminence, looking for humility instead of pride and haughtiness and education and power and money, to have the preeminence and boss and lead and to have be the head of the government. God will swallow you up, put you under His feet, and raise the Jews up as that little flock. Raise the church up as the preeminence above all the churchianity of today. God will do it. He's doing it. He's converting it over. The land of Esau will be no more, and the land of Canaan will be there with the fruits like Eshkel. So in this humility before honor, so we find everything's in reverse. The old tree of knowledge puffeth up. The serpent bites you, you puff up. But it didn't affect Paul. He just shook it off in the fire. He was intellectual, but he shook it off in the fire. Determined to know nothing but Christ. Teaching them, taking them out of science. In Egypt, to teach them faith and love and loyalty. One to another, to serve one another. And to let God be their king and their preeminence. Our king is here. Our king is the mighty Holy Ghost, the God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Abraham. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Holy Ghost God, He's our king. We have no other king. We will have no other king. The Hebrew children died in the fire, or would have, that is, died according to man's speculation in the fire before they'd receive another king. And yet God resurrected them to life. Daniel died in the lion's den. That is according to his speculation and definition of man. Is that we say clinically dead, and yet a man is still alive. And he was resurrected to the life of God because he had but one king, and he wouldn't bow his knees to any other. So the move is on. You don't see it. The move is on. It'll sweep over the world. It'll shake the world. Somebody says, everything seems to be quiet and calm and collected to me, Brother Pike. You don't know it, but the whole earth is shaking. It's broken. It's cracked up. God is shaking the whole thing. There's going to be such a stirring and sound and shaking till it won't be the roaring of the motorcycle and the boy on it. It won't be the roaring of the lions, the elephant bellowing out. It won't be the roaring of the bombs as they burst and the guns. It won't be that. It'll be the roaring of God and a voice like many waters. And the earth will shake and the heavens will shake and the stars will fall. And hell itself will be revealed from beneath as it comes forth out of its covert. For children are going to rise up against parents and have them put to death more and more. The terrors are going to be on the earth. The guns are coming back. Revolt is coming. And children that are called to be God's children are going to run seeking God. They're going to get scared of those things in the world. And the dark shadows is going to come, and they're going to run for the light, and they're going to look for the house, and they're going to look for the parents and God, and they're going to run. Thousands of them are going to run and millions of them are going to run saying, let me in, let me in. And at the same time, the foolish virgins are going to knock saying, let me in. But it's going to be too late. The light's going to be gone. No oil in their lamps. It was only an illumination. But you that have the Spirit shall rejoice, and your light shall be burning brightly to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the world. Somebody said, you're taking a long time. I haven't even taken
1/3 of the time I need to take for a service. Shame on you to even think that way. God help you to get straight. You restless waves, get out of my presence. Let these calm waters be gentle. They have treasures untold within them. So then we're here this morning to do our little bit and to try to explain these things to you, that the end of the world is come. Ye are the people upon whom it have come. Let's sing another little chorus together, elaborating on these things again and again and again. And yet you're off in the distance, but the others are coming in. You have birthed a child. Because you have birthed a child, the child is coming in. And though you thought he was lost, he was only going through the swaddling. He was only seeing the darkness that he might have the light revealed to him. And they'll all come in. And they're not guilty like you think they are. You're so holy more than they. But they're innocent because they didn't know. And God kept them innocent. You're not innocent, though you thought you was, but you're guilty because you didn't know. And you didn't do as well. Though religious, still guilty. 3 million following God, they were still guilty. More guiltier than the people round about them. Though they thought they were the innocent as to God's people, being the Jews. But they were guilty because they knew. When Calvary come, God cut them all off. And all of them that they thought were dogs and swine, God called them in and gave them grace. And to come to find out that they were the guilty ones and the others were the innocent ones because they didn't know. But now, folks, the whole world is guilty like the Jews. They do know. Now you're cut off. Race, creed, color, whatever. It don't matter. God don't care about you. You're cut off. He cares about the sons and daughters of God. You're nothing but that to be sacrificed. Somebody said, where is that in the Bible? The Bible said, and God made the wicked for the day of the judgment. God made the beast to be cast into the fire. As to the wicked, he made them for the flames. For they were brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. While we sing this little chorus together. They'll come from the east and the west. Sing that with me. They'll come from the land that's afar to with the king dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and aglow with his light divine, their blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from so far to dine as his guest, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace with Jim. Once again.
So they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll come from the far with the king.